Again, we'd like to turn to where we were this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, we'll read verse 1 and verse 11. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We saw this morning from chapter 1 and verse 12 that Peter states his purpose in writing this letter, and that was to put them in remembrance of things that they knew, so bringing known truths to remembrance was one of his purposes. And the reason for that was that they would be established in the present truth, or fixed or anchored in the present truth. He states in chapter 1, verse 13, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So the reason he was bringing things to their remembrance was hopefully to stir them, to rouse them. And here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, he again speaks of stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And the purpose of this in verse 2, that ye may be, that ye may be. So he's causing them to think upon some things, bring some things to their remembrance, that they might be, that they might be stirred to be something. And then we see in verse 11, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. So again, we want to speak on stirred to be the people we ought to be, part two. But the main focus, again, is manner of persons you ought to be. That very phrase ought to gender great thought, ought to cause us to think. Every one of us has a responsibility to be something, to be the persons that God has called us to be. So the focal point of the message is, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I want to look at several things, or a few things that these words mean, and then we'll look at some qualities here in chapter 3 that we are to have. But these words need to be viewed in the times, in light of the times in which we are living. In their case, in light of the times in which they were living. Again, what is written in chapter 3 and verse 11 is the practical result of what has been recalled to their memory. Leading up to those words, he spoke of something that was a matter of special importance, something that was a matter of special regard. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, knowing this first. Knowing this first. It speaks of a matter of importance, and it's all leading to the manner of persons that we ought to be. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, those who deride, those who reproach, those who ridicule. The very word expresses the idea of contempt. And we see that these individuals are walking after their own lust. I believe he's referring to the false teachers that had infiltrated them. And walking after their own lust simply means they were living in the indulgence of their sensual appetites. And they are being reminded here of the character of the people that they lived in the midst of. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to know the times in which we live. We need to know the people that are all around us. They, like us, lived in a time when there were those who mocked the claims of God. We see in verse 4, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming?" They were mocking the claims of God. And we see also they were willfully ignorant. In verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." They're not only ignorant, they are willingly ignorant. They do not seek to know the truth. And these people that Peter is writing to are surrounded by these individuals. They're referred to back in chapter 2 several times. In verse 10, they are described as them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government or despise authority. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 12, "But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." In verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices and cursed children." Verse 18 and 19, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, lewd, vulgar, obscene," that which is lewd, vulgar, and obscene, "those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought in bondage." So, the ones that he describes there in chapter 3 and verse 3 are described again in chapter 2 and verse 2. So the words, "What manner of persons ought ye to be," are enhanced by the wickedness all around us. They take on even special importance. They take on more importance because of the wickedness around us. In verse 10 of chapter 3, Peter reminded them that the heavens, the elements, the earth, and the works that are therein are all going to be burned up. In other words, they're all temporary. What he's doing here is reminding them of what is important, reminding them of where the priority lies. And if we're going to be the people that we ought to be, we must be reminded of what's important. We must be reminded of where the priority lies. Now notice he says in verse 11, seeing then, that is perceiving or discerning, then that all these things shall be dissolved, which is what he just spoke of in verse 10. So the world and the things in the world are temporary. This is not our abiding place. When we perceive that, and there aren't many that do perceive that, when we're able to discern that, then we come to what manner of persons ought ye to be. We'll never be who we ought to be if we do not realize that this world is temporary. If we do not realize what's important, if we do not realize where the priority lies, we'll never be what we ought to be for God. So he reminds them that this world is temporary. These words, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, they're to be viewed in light of who we are. And that's what we spoke upon this morning. We are graciously and mercifully a blessed people. We are a people chosen by God. We are miraculously saved people. We are an abundantly supplied people, a people who have been granted a knowledge of God that the world does not have, a people that have been called of God, a people that have the assurance of God's promises, the assurance of God, the assurance of God's Word. And the fact that we are a miraculously blessed people, again, enhanced the words, what manner of persons ought ye to be? We are blessed in a special way. Therefore, we are to be a people different from all others. Thirdly, these words are to be viewed as a duty and an obligation. Notice there again in verse 11, what manner of persons ought. Ought. The word ought indicates a duty. It indicates something that is right. It indicates something that is correct. And it is our duty, it is our obligation to possess certain qualities and to be a certain type and kind of people. No matter what our personality is, every personality is to possess certain qualities as a child of God. We see also these words are to be viewed as all-encompassing. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The manner of persons that we ought to be. What we're talking about here is not something for just certain days. We're not talking about something that is just for certain times, in certain places. But what we ought to be is to cover all things. Not just Sundays, not just church time, not just when we are around church people, but even when we are around the people of the world, even when we are around the scoffers and the mockers and those who despise the truth. As God's people, there are qualities that we are to show forth. The manner of persons we are to be is not just for certain occasions, not just for certain circumstances. The manner of persons that we ought to be is to reach every area of our lives. There is no area of our life that is to be exempt from this statement, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. So this, what we're talking about is all-encompassing. So we want to look at the manner of persons we ought to be. The word manner, of course, expresses quality, expresses kind or type. What quality of persons are we to be? What kind of persons are we to be? What type of persons are we to be? And it's all in light of the miraculous hand of God, the amazing grace of God in our lives. And in light of the fact that the world is not where it is. So what should be our form of life as a child of God? What qualities ought to be evidenced in our lives? And what kind or type of person should we be? Now, we could preach a lengthy series on the type of people that we ought to be, but we just want to confine ourselves here to Chapter 3 of 2 Peter. We see in verse 2 that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We are to be a mindful people. The word mindful conveys the idea of being personally aware, personally conscious, sensible, alert, acquainted, and heedful to God and His Word is what we read here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. So here we are living in the midst of those who mock and those who are ignorant of God and His Word. And we are to be a people mindful of what is taught in the Scriptures. In other words, we are to be a people in tune with God and His Word. We are to be a people influenced by God and His Word. So much so that our thinking, our viewpoints, our choices, our pursuits, and our entire life is intertwined and weaved to what God says in His Word. In other words, our mindset is to be God. Our mindset is to be God's Word. When, where, in all things, in all conversation, everywhere we go, no matter who we are amongst, we are to be mindful of God. We are to be mindful of God's Word. We are to be a people governed by the Word of God, a people shaped by the Word of God. We are to be a people who remember the right things. He's again, verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets. So we are to be mindful of the right things. We are to remember the right things. And that's why he says more than once that he is calling to remembrance. It's important that we remember the right things. Is our nature. We remember things that we would be better off forgetting, and we forget things that we ought to remember. And I'm not talking about phone numbers and addresses. I'm talking about spiritual things, temporal things. Remembering the wrong things will derail us from the manner of persons we ought to be. If you are mindful of the wrong things, you will not be the persons that we ought to be. So again, a mindful people of God, a mindful people of God's Word, they are wise people. If we're mindful of what God has said, and we're always mindful, it's always there, that's a wise people. That's an assured people. It's a people that have an abundance of assurance. And with assurance comes contentment. So it is a wise people, an assured people, a content people. It is a courageous people. And if we're mindful of God's Word, we're mindful of God, we're mindful of God's Word, we'll be a people of joy. It's remembering the wrong things that robs you of joy. We'll be a people of thanksgiving. If we're mindful of God, we're mindful of God's Word, we'll be thankful. We'll be a people of praise, and we'll be a people of worship. So we are to be a mindful people. This world is designed to get us to think and to be mindful of the wrong things. And because so many are mindful of the wrong things, it is almost impossible for most to worship God because their mind is not where it should be. And you can't worship God if your mind is not where it ought to be. So we are to be a mindful people. Secondly, we are to be a people who realize what is important. Notice verse 6. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world perished. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's again telling us that the world is going to perish. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What he's saying is, this world is temporary. Our thinking, our views, our attitudes, our lives are not to be in line with the temporal, but are to be in line with the spiritual. Our object, our focus, our values, our loyalties are to be in the realm, not of the temporal, but are to be in the realm of the spiritual. Our aspirations, our joys, our pleasures, our satisfaction, our security, our pursuits are not to be found in the temporal. They are to be found in the spiritual. So we are to be a people intertwined and weaved to the spiritual rather than the temporal. We are to be a people controlled and dominated by the spiritual rather than the temporal. Because of misplaced values, because of misplaced loyalties, and because temporal matters are allowed to distract spiritual matters, and because of the endless pursuit of the temporal or the secondary, and the temporal is always to be the secondary. Lives, homes, families, and churches are filled with clutter. Having our minds upon the temporal fills our lives with clutter, fills our lives with junk. And pretty soon there's junk everywhere, and if there's junk everywhere, you don't have anywhere to walk, and you're going to end up tripping, you're going to harm yourself, and you're going to disable yourself from being the people that we ought to be. So he reminds them of what is important. Again, we will not be the people we ought to be if we do not realize what's important. If we do not realize that the temporal is always, and I mean always, always secondary to the spiritual. Anytime you put the temporal ahead of the spiritual, you have misplaced your loyalty. You have misplaced value. And it's going to lead to clutter in your life. And it's going to distract you from being what we ought to be. Thirdly, we are to be set apart. We are to be a set apart and godlike people. Notice verse 11. What manner of persons you ought to be in all holy. The word holy means set apart for God. So we are to be set apart for God in our conversation and godliness. Godliness is simply taking on the character of God. It is taking on the character of God. Throughout the Word of God, it's spoken of, it's viewed as an inward thing. It's an imitation of God. It's a state of heart. It's a devotion to the Lord. It's the impression and workmanship of God inside of us. It's the expression of God in us and in our lives. So this godliness is an attitude centered upon God. This godliness is a right response to God. If we are godly, our attitude will be centered upon God, and if we're godly, we will have a right response to God. If we do not have a right response to God, it only gives evidence that we're ungodly or in an ungodly state. So it is an attitude and spirit of humility. It is an attitude and spirit of affection and dependence and submission and gratitude and obedience to God. And we are to be a people set apart for godliness. When God saved us, again, He took us from that which was common. He took us from the corrupt. And we've been set apart, not for the common, but for the sacred. So we are to be a people set apart for Him. Without the slightest reservation, and without any resistance. And this is to cover every area of our life, whether it's church, whether it's work, whether it's the home, whether it's recreation, it doesn't matter. It is to cover every aspect of our life. It's in our personal life, our secular life, our home life, our church life. It's every part of our life. We're not talking about something that is, again, just reserved for certain days or certain times or being around certain people. This is who we are to be. We are to be set apart. A godly people. A set apart people, a godly people, is a people who have let go of possession and claim upon their lives. They realize that God is worthy of all, and they let go of everything. Christ saved our soul, and we ought to be a people living to serve Him. And that's, again, in every aspect of our life. A people living life with Him being the preeminent one, with Him being the priority, Him being the focal point, Him being the dominating factor in our lives. And that's a struggle. It's a struggle because the things of the world are coming at us from every direction, and people lose focus. People lose sight of what is important. But He is to be the center of all that we do. He is to be the center of all that we think. A people living life under His influence. It is a people who are attracted to Him. It is a people who are yearning for Him. It is a people pursuing Him. What manner of people ought ye to be? It is a people captivated by the Lord. If the Lord captivates our hearts and our minds, we will begin to realize that this world has nothing to offer. Most of God's people have never come to that truth or never come to that realization that this world just doesn't have anything to offer to the spiritual man. Oh, it has things to offer to the fleshly man, but it has nothing to offer to the spiritual man. So, we ought to be a people that manifest Christ in our motives, in our goals, in our aims, in our purposes, our relationships, our employments, our homes, our marriages, and every other thing that you could possibly think of. Fourthly, we are to be an expectant people. Verse 12 and verse 13. Looking for, notice this is, there's a comma after godliness in verse 11, so this is connected with verse 11. If we're set apart for godliness, this will be the natural result. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We ought to be a people captivated by, not captivated by, and drawn to the present, current events, but a people affected, people drawn to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Here we are living in the last of the last days. And if there ever was a people, we ought to be the most expectant people that's ever lived concerning the return of Jesus Christ. We have the promise that Jesus is coming again. And as you look out, everything is moving toward the promised return of Jesus Christ. Everything is moving in that direction. The stage is being set. The stage has already been set for the reign of the Antichrist. And we are to be passionately and eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. And if we have our hearts and minds upon the return of Jesus Christ, we will not have our hearts and minds upon the temporal, because we realize this, there's nothing here. So we are to live in the reality that Jesus is coming again. That is to be relevant in our lives. On the horizon is the coming of Christ. And we, the people of God, are to be looking for Him every single day. The thought ought to at least cross our minds. Christ could come today. The thought ought to at least cross our minds that this could be the day. Now, if the thought doesn't even cross our minds, don't lie and say that you're looking for the return of Christ. If you're looking for something, it's on your mind. So we ought to be a people who are thinking about the return of Christ, the people who are looking for Him. We are in a world where we are surrounded by the here and now. But we are not to be so minded. We are not just to be here and now minded. But we are to be mindful of the fact that Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Shepherd, our Savior, our Guide, our Peace, our Joy, our Comfort, is coming. And He's coming for me. And as we get closer to the end, our enthusiasm ought to be building. Our anticipation for His return ought to be increasing. What manner of people ought we to be? We ought to be a people who are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. All the time. All the time it needs to be on our minds. Verse 14. We are to be a diligent people. Wherefore, beloved, that is, in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. The more we are looking for the return of Christ, the more diligent we become. Be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. Be earnest. Be persevering. Be zealous. Be committed. Be untiring in the service of the Lord. We don't have much time left. It's almost over. So be diligent. Be diligent. Sixthly, we are to be a people on guard. Verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. Beware, lest, indicative of a danger, ye also, the also goes back to verse 16, the unlearned and those who twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. Ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So we are to be on guard. We ought to be more diligently guarding our lives every day. The devil has more avenues today than he's ever had. And we must be on guard. Not every invention, believe it or not, not every technology is a good thing. Most of them, in fact, are dangerous for the child of God. Because it's just another avenue where Satan can get into our lives and divert us from what is important. And we have, you and I have witnessed this. We've experienced it ourselves. But we have witnessed this firsthand. Everybody gets all excited about the newest thing. And really all it is new avenues. Yes, there's some good things. It gives us some conveniences and makes life easier in some regards. We realize all that. But along with all that are new avenues for Satan. Computer's a wonderful thing, but it's also an avenue for the devil. Same with cell phones and on we could go. Not saying that we shouldn't have any of those things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that they are avenues of the devil and we need to be on guard. The devil can use those things. They can also be used for God. But you need to understand human nature. They are avenues. So we need to be on guard against anything that would hinder us spiritually. In every so-called decision or choice that we are faced with, we have to consider, is this going to hinder me in any way spiritually? If it does, it's the wrong thing. It's the wrong thing. Is this going to rob me spiritually? Is this going to cripple me spiritually? I realize that people need jobs, but you don't need one that bad. You don't need a job that will hinder you spiritually. You don't need a job that will cripple you spiritually, that will rob you spiritually. You don't need that job. And God's people need to realize that. We need to be on guard against anything that would lead us astray. Anything that would cripple us from being unable to be the manner of persons we ought to be. We should be a people fully aware of the fact that this world is not a friend of the Christ life. Never has been, never will be. It is not a friend of the Christ life, and that this world is a cesspool. It is a cesspool of ungodliness and wickedness. And this world is a place of spiritual deterioration. It is a place that will bring you down. It is a place that is filled with destructive forces, destructive ways, destructive philosophies, destructive distractions, destructive attractions, always pulling at us. So we must always be on guard against the world's deceptions. We must always be on guard against the world's perversions. We must be always on guard against anything that would shackle us or disable us. Always being on guard against becoming entangled, even in things that aren't sinful. We must be on guard that we do not become entangled. And we do not become entangled in the allurements and the spells of the world. So we must always be on guard. Be on guard against that which leads to a life of wandering. That which leads to a life of emptiness. That which leads to a life of spiritual defeat and spiritual bondage and spiritual chaos and spiritual unrest. We must always be on guard against all of these things. Realizing that this world, we're just passing through. We're not to get too settled down in this world. This world is not our home. And we do not have to have everything that the world thinks they have to have. We don't have to have it. But that's the mindset of people today. Well, we've got to have that. It just came out. We've got to have it. No, you don't have to have it. In fact, you'll probably be better off not having it. Lastly, we are to be a people growing spiritually, verse 18. but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are to be a people who are growing spiritually. A people who realize that there is more out there spiritually. Most people realize there's more out there in the world for me. But we need to realize that there's more out there for me spiritually. Amen. There are greater spiritual lengths, there are greater spiritual heights that I can attain to. And realizing that, we are to follow after those things, we're to reach forth for those things, we're to press toward those things. In other words, we're to be a people who are always going further spiritually. If the Lord sees fit and gives us another day tomorrow, tomorrow ought to be a day where we go further spiritually than we went today. And if the Lord sees fit to give us another day, that is true there also. Each day we ought to be going further and further and further spiritually. A people going on and on and on and on for God. A people with a closer contact with the Lord. A people with more esteem for God each day. A people with a heart more and more and more occupied with Him. A people who have more and more communion with God daily. A people who are more and more aware of God in their lives. More and more aware of the blessings of God. More and more aware of the love of God and the power of God and the presence of God and the provision of God. A people more and more sensitive to the Lord. A people more and more shaped by God and shaped by His Word. A people who worship Him more, a people who praise Him more, a people who thank Him more, a people who love Him more, a people who have more and more victory over sin. That's what it means to grow spiritually. We're having more and more victory over sin. We're having dominion over sin, and sin is not having dominion over us. We're having dominion over the world, and the world's not having dominion over us. So we are to be a people that are growing spiritually. So being the manner of persons we ought to be is an overwhelming responsibility that ye ought. We are responsible. We are accountable. And though it is an overwhelming responsibility, we've already seen that we have everything that we need to be this people. But not only is it a responsibility, and we need to see it as a responsibility, but we need to see it not just as a responsibility. We need to also see it as a privilege. It is a privilege to be able to be the manner of people that we ought to be. We ought to also view it as an opportunity. Perhaps today we failed to be the manner of persons we ought to be. But we can repent. And we have opportunity to be the persons we ought to be. You know what happens, though, is we fail. And then we carry that failure over into the next day. And then we fail again, and we carry those failures over the next day, and on it goes. And that's how Christianity's in the mess that it's in today. Because it's just carrying over bad behaviors, bad attitudes, bad spirits from one day into the next. Carried over into everything that we do. But being the manner of persons we ought to be, that's a very noticeable life. And we're not to be that to be noticed, but it is a noticeable life. And the reason it is because it's so different. than all the life that's around us. If we are the manner of persons that we ought to be, people are going to notice that you're different. And when they notice that you're different, that begins to open doors for being a witness for God. If we're like everybody that's around us, you can't be a witness for God. But when we're the manner of persons we ought to be, that opens all kinds of doors being a witness of God. When people have troubles in their lives, if the trouble is severe enough, they get desperate. They even get so desperate that they'll talk to a child of God who they despise, whose lifestyle they just don't understand. But if we're the people we ought to be, they'll come and they'll ask advice. They'll ask questions. That's not the time to give them temporal advice. That's the time to be a witness for God. When a lost person tells you their problems, that's not an opportunity for you to give them temporal advice, that God has just opened the door for you to bear witness to them. So what manner of persons we ought to be opens the door to be a witness for God. Not only that, it is the best, it is the most wonderful life that there is. Being what we ought to be is the most wonderful life that there is. You cannot live a better life on this earth than simply being the manner of persons that we ought to be. So this should be our longing. Every one of us ought to long to be the people that God has called us to be. It ought to be our longing. It ought to be our plea. We should not be afraid to ask God to make us the people we ought to be. Should not be afraid to ask that. If you know anything about God, His goodness, His love, His care, you're not afraid to ask God for more faith. You're not afraid to ask God to help you to be the person you ought to be. We get ourselves in situations and we need to pray, Lord, help me to be what I ought to be in this situation, in this circumstance. So it ought to be our longing, it ought to be our plea, and it ought to be what we pursue. Being the people that God would have us to be. It's a praying people. It's a loving people. It's a kind people. It's a generous people. On and on and on we could go. But it's a people that have been the recipients of God's grace and mercy. The recipients of God's long suffering. And therefore, it changes us. It changes the way we look at people. Yes, we're disgusted, appalled, sickened by behaviors and attitudes, but somewhere within us, there ought to be a burden, Lord, save their soul. That's where I would be, but Lord, you've been gracious and merciful to me. Lord, that you would be gracious and merciful to them. If we're the manner of people we ought to be, we will not be hateful toward others. We'll be loving, we'll desire to see them saved the same way that we were saved. So when we read those words, what manner of persons ought you to be. That ought to stir us. That ought to stir our hearts. That ought to stir our minds. And we ought to always be thinking, what would God, as we can get in unexpected situations every day, what would God have me to do in this situation? What will bring glory to God in this situation? That needs to be our thought process if we're going to be longing to be the people we ought to be. God help us that we would be such a people. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us.